Hey guys, how are you guys doing? Good. As you guys know, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, and today we'll be finishing off chapter 1. So if you guys can open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 1, verses 12 through 18. Ecclesiastes 1, chapter verses 1, 12 through 18. Let me start us off with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this time. Father, as we work through your word, I pray that you may speak through me. As we learn more about this world and see the futility of it because of sin, and Lord, we understand that it's a broken world, and that we live in it, Lord, and we all face trials and tribulations and difficult circumstances. But as we will see today, Lord, for those who are in Christ, for those who have their hearts and minds set on you, that we can know that you will hold us fast, that we can have confidence in you, and then therefore enjoy life to the fullest. Just be with us, be with each one of us, and I pray ultimately your name is glorified above all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. It says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that's been done under heaven. It's a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. My mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this also is striving after wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. In June of 2005, the New England Patriots quarterback Tom Brady said in an interview that he was unsatisfied with life after winning 3 consecutive Super Bowls. He said, there's times where I'm not the person I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowls and still think that there's something greater out there for me? His entire life, he grew up playing the sport he loved. This is what he dreamed about, playing in the top stage in the NFL, and then ultimately winning championships, multiple ones, that is. From a very young age, he was devoted to the game. He pursued this because he believed that this would bring him satisfaction, that this would bring him the most joy. And after all the success he had, he found out that it didn't fulfill what he was looking for. He felt empty. And so I want to begin by asking you all the question, what are you pursuing in this life? What are you chasing after? What are you longing for that you believe will bring you the most satisfaction and the most fulfillment? You know, oftentimes in this life, we find ourselves chasing things that promise us much, but then they often under-deliver. So again, what is it that you're pursuing? What is it that you are chasing? Maybe for some in this life, you're just ready to get out of the phase that you're in and go to the next one. Maybe you're ready to be done with school, to graduate, to be done studying for exams, to be done doing assignments, to be done writing papers and having to memorize things. And you're ready to work. And then once you start working, you quickly realize that it's not exactly what you imagined. It's not exactly what you hoped for. The daily grind, Monday through Fridays, 5 days a week, and you only get 2 days off. Come on, what's up with that? And then it starts again over and over and over. And maybe if you're already working, you're looking for that next promotion, you're looking for a step up, thinking that you will enjoy the next challenge or convincing yourself you get more money and then you're able to do more things, buy more things. If you're into traveling, you can travel and explore the world. Maybe for some, finding a significant other. Maybe finding somebody to spend life with, marrying them and starting a family. Maybe you're thinking you'll find fulfillment and satisfaction in that. To fill that loneliness that you may feel. However, once you get that thing that you desire and that you feel would satisfy you, then you're just ready to move on to the next thing. You enjoy for a brief period, but then that doesn't satisfy you anymore. You're ready to move forward. You know, Tom Brady chased after what he loved. He chased after championships. and he was at the top of his game. And even now, he's still up there. But in the end, he still felt empty. He felt wanting more. And we find ourselves in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you'll see a similar message. In this book, King Solomon gives us his conclusions to the reality of life. He talks to all of us as a wise teacher who had all the resources that anyone could ever have or want available to him. He had much power when he was king and all the pleasures he can get in the world. He at times served the Lord and we know at times didn't. And now at the end of his life, he puts before us his conclusions. He tells us there are aspects of life that are unsolvable. There are aspects of life that you will not fully understand. And then he told us in verse 3 of chapter 1 that there's no gain in our toil. In other words, everything we achieve in life, not just the works of our hands, but our intellectual efforts and understanding, is ultimately unprofitable. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in the things of this world and forget the impermanence of this life. We forget how brief it is, how temporary it is. So we get so focused on what's going on and lose sight of what really matters, which is God. And Solomon discovered it the hard way. He gave himself over to the things of this world. He did not hold anything back that he thought would bring him satisfaction and pleasure. But in the end, it brought him more emptiness, it brought him more pain. And so as we come to our text today in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 12 through 18, Solomon intends to instruct us with two conclusions from his quest that will help us to to see the dissatisfaction of life in a fallen world apart from God. Two conclusions from his quest that will help you to see the dissatisfaction of life in this fallen world apart from God. And before we move forward, I do want to preface by saying that he's not saying that there's no value to this life. In fact, that can't be true, because if that was the case, him writing it down would be contradicting himself, because there wouldn't be any value for him to write something important down. So there is value to life, but he just wants to understand the realities of life so that we can truly find our life in God and not in the things of this world. And so let's begin by looking at the first conclusion, which is his quest proved to be empty. His quest proved to be empty. Verse 12, it says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. As we get into the quest, we learn more about the author. And again, by the way, this just adds to the fact that this is Solomon who is writing this. And we take a shift. A shift takes place where he introduces the first person pronoun, and he began speaking more about his experiences, his own personal experience. And the verb in this verse is in the perfect tense, have been king. This is implying that he became king in the past, and he's still king at the moment where he's writing this at a very old age. He's again reminding us that he was king when he was making his conclusions. And part of presenting this information is to show his qualifications, that what he has to say matters. That when he did this quest, he was king. So he had all the resources he needed to do this quest. And so he begins by giving us his resume. As king, he had access again to everything he wanted or needed. Pretty much the world was his laboratory. And this information plays an important role. One commentator quotes, without this information, the reader or readers might wonder if Solomon's credentials are valid or appropriate for this sort of elaborate task. This is not just some lighthearted quest that Solomon took, that just anyone can take and try to accomplish and try to find answers as he did. He had all the resources, and we know he had wisdom, he had the intellect and the dedication to do so. And so by giving us this qualification, he proceeds to move forward and talk about his determination and approach to this quest. Verse 13, he says, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. So here we see more details regarding the quest. He begins by saying, I set my mind, and the ESV translates it as I applied my mind. And there is a determination behind this. He has a determined attitude. He was giving his mind over in accomplishing this quest, and nothing would stop him. And when he uses the word mind here, he's not saying just his intellect. He means his heart, the center of his being, his will, his thinking, his emotions. He had everything behind this quest. He had set his mind to seek and to explore. And this word to seek here means to search deeply, to investigate the foundations, to get to the root of this matter. And to explore means to search thoroughly. The search is widespread from all sides, from every single direction. And so together, to seek and to explore is conveying this this exhaustive quest. We get a sense here that he was dedicated to finding answers to the questions of life. Now, how did he go about accomplishing this? Look at the next phrase. He says he went about accomplishing this by wisdom. We know Solomon had used all the wisdom that was given to him by God. We know, as scriptures, a scripture attests to this, that he was wise, although he not always acted wisely. However, he used his experience and his observations to life to help make sense of how the world functioned. And what did he set out to accomplish? He set out to understand, again, all that's done under heaven, everything that goes on in the earth. He was going to try and pursue everything that man can observe. And again, he's addressing what he brought up in verse 3, where it says, what advantage does man have in all of his work which he does under the sun? Essentially, he's trying to make sense of the various activities that man is occupied with in this life. And here he uses the phrase under heaven, and it's a synonymous phrase to the phrase we saw in verse 3, which is under the sun, which is referring to everything, again, under the earth or in earth that takes place on earth, life after sin, life after the curse. Solomon is saying, this is what I pursued with my whole heart, and I could not figure it out. I did not fully understand why things worked the way they did, why things happened the way they happened. And after giving his qualifications, his determination and approach, he now gives us his conclusion. The second part of verse 13, it says, it's a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. Verse 14, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, all is striving after the wind. In search for this answer, he discovered the task to be grievous. Some translation says that it's an evil task. ESV translates it that it's an unhappy business. And the NIV says, what a heavy burden. No matter what this task that man is occupied with in this life, it doesn't seem to be positive. It's not good. And the search just led to more frustration rather than figuring out any solution. He described the task that he found to be difficult. The word task here means something to be busy with. It's an occupation, something to be engaged in. And one commentator says that this term basically means busyness that is humbling. Busyness that is humbling. And I want you to notice who is the one who gives this task to man. It's God. God himself has appointed humans to this task. Now the question may rise as to why would God give something that's not good? And by the way, this is the first mention of God in this book, and it won't be the last. There's about 40 references to God in this book, showing how much of an importance he has and a role he has to play on earth. And it's the name Elohim. And this name is intended to depict God as supreme over all of mankind and not just for the nation of Israel. And so again, going back to our other question, what has God done? He has given something. He has granted something to man. The Lord has appointed this task, and it proves to be difficult and unrewarding. It proves to be unsatisfying and empty. And then Solomon calls it evil, this task that man is busy doing. Now, why is it evil? If you remember in Genesis, that when God first created everything, when he created the earth, and then when he created man, that he said, when he saw everything, that everything was good. So what happened? Sin happened. Sin entered the world, and then the world was cursed. Genesis 3:17-19. The Lord cursed the ground because of the sin of Adam. So that's why the world is in the state that it is in. When we look around, when we see the brokenness, it's because of what happened in the garden, the fall. And because of that, man, day by day, is afflicted with the task on earth. And the result is that man is afflicted and burdened. And when he says, when he uses the phrase son of men, he's obviously referring to the human race. And even though man doesn't know it, he searches for meaning because he was created in the image of God. Man was supposed to reflect the character of God, but because of the fall, man goes about the business of trying to find meaning in life, trying to find purpose in life apart from God, and tries to go from one thing to the next and just ends up being unsatisfied. And then verse 14, it says, I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, striving after the wind. Remember that life under the sun is life on earth under the curse, and he says that it's vanity, and this word vanity, the work that's done under the sun is what he means by that. It's temporary, it's transitory. It's a fog, it's a mist that's is there 1 minute and the next it's gone, showing the temporariness of our lives here. And then he also adds the phrase, and we'll see this again in the book, striving after the wind. And again, this is conveying the task that man is busy with. The task that he's busy with, it's pointless. It's a waste of time. Being occupied by the things of this world, it gets you nowhere. It only proves to be burdensome and in the end, empty. And in verse 15, he concludes this section with a proverb. He says, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Life under the curse is crooked. It cannot be fixed. It cannot be straightened. Ecclesiastes 7:13 says, consider the work of God. Who is able to straighten what he has bent? Here it shows that God is the one who has made it crooked, and no one can change that. No one can change what is done under heaven. And so you want to know why this quest or experiment resulted this way? Why that he concluded that there's no solution to life, that it's meaningless, is because of what God has done. No one can change. No one can undo. And refusing to accept that, refusing to understand that, will only lead to more frustration, more unhappiness and weariness. And so what is crooked, it cannot be straightened. And the second part of the proverb says, what is lacking cannot be counted. The word lack here means deficient. Something, again, is lacking. You are left feeling empty and left trying to fill the gaps of your life, trying to understand and unable to figure it out. You're left lacking. And this is opposite from what David says in Psalms 23, verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." Essentially, I shall not lack anything. King David says, if God is your shepherd in life, if he's your leader, if he's your provider, then you will never lack anything. But here, Solomon is saying, for those who pursue this life apart from God, those who try to find satisfaction in the things of this world and go from one thing to the next, he's saying that you will lack everything. And again, my question to you is, what is it that you're pursuing today? Are your priorities in the things of this world, or are your priorities in God? Ultimately, true meaning and purpose comes from Him. So are you daily prioritizing your time in the Word, in prayer, for the purpose of knowing your God and Creator? Are you truly seeking to be in fellowship with others? Are you seeking to live a life set apart for God? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has set eternity in the hearts of every man. And so it doesn't make sense for us to find satisfaction in things that are not eternal. If you do, you will find yourself being frustrated, moving from, again, one thing to the next, never finding fulfillment. So set your mind on the things above, as Paul commands us in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Now, as we come to our next section, we won't be spending too much time here because it's a similar structure to the first section, where Solomon will present again his qualification, and his goals, his approach, and ultimately his conclusion. In the first section, Solomon used wisdom as an instrument to view reality. But in this section, in his second conclusion, he considers wisdom itself. And not only did the quest prove to be empty, but he concluded, and here's the second conclusion, his quest proved to be painful. His quest proved to be painful. We started this section again by seeing his qualification. Verse 16, it says, I said to myself, behold, I've magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. By the way, again, this is another verse. This is giving more and more support to the fact that this is Solomon writing. We know that Solomon was known to be the wisest man to ever live, both in his hometown and away. Everyone knows it, or everyone knew it, and we know it now. And Solomon is acknowledging it here. 1 Kings 4:29-30 says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east. and all the wisdom of Egypt. In verse 34 of 1 Kings 4 says, men from all places came, or men came from all places, from all nations, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So Solomon knew he had wisdom, and it was granted to him by God in an extraordinary way, and that is what he's trying to articulate here. By the way, he's not saying this in order to brag or in order to boast about his wisdom, but rather he's trying to make a point here. He's trying to make sure that his conclusion that he's giving to us carries weight. In fact, we know that he's not bragging or boasting because essentially we see that his conclusion is that he failed. So if he was bragging, he would probably make it seem like his conclusions are more of a success, but it's not. Because he came up with no answer to the issues of life. So he's trying to get our attention so that we can learn from his conclusion, so that we don't make the same mistakes in our lives. And just like in section 1, verses 17, he again gives his determination, his motivation. Not only did I have wisdom, says Solomon, but I had my mind and my heart devoted to this task. Verse 17 says, I set my mind to know wisdom. And here he says something new, something interesting, and to know madness and folly. So when Solomon went after this task of understanding the world, of understanding life, I think the goal was to look at it from all different perspectives. From the perspective of the wise man, and from the perspective of the foolish or the madman. He said, I wanted to understand it from all different angles. Again, he exhausted all that he could trying to understand it all. And again, he discovered the second part of verse 17. He said, I realized that this also is striving after the wind. Verse 18, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. He set out to look at the world, and by trying to understand it, he realized there's really nothing that could be done. The task of man in this world is meaningless, and him trying to figure out through wisdom was also meaningless as well. Is also meaningless. It's all vanity. It's a striving after the wind. And when he uses the word vanity here, he's saying that it's incomprehensible. It can't be done. It's beyond him. It's higher than him. It's from above. No solution could be discovered even with his own wisdom. Now it's interesting that in verse 18 he says that wisdom caused him much grief, and increasing knowledge resulted in more pain. And I wondered about this. I wondered what he meant by this. You know, the more knowledge you have, the more responsibility you have, the more you are accountable for. He saw the brokenness of life, and the more that he pursued it, he realized that it was endless. And he had no answers or solutions to the brokenness of this life. Again, the more he knew, the less he really understood. And the more he knew, the less he wanted to know, because it became a burden. Solomon's attempt to solve life's problems through his wisdom only magnified it. It only magnified the problems of life. One commentator said, quote, "The more knowledge the old king obtained, the deeper his grief became. Everything he learned kept bringing him back to the same conclusion. His great wisdom only added to his difficulties. For wisdom and knowledge for him, and for anybody that is, just increased more sorrow and more grief." And so as we close tonight, let me give you a few lessons that we could take from this passage. Well, for one, if you have not put your faith and trust in Christ, then this text, this passage, it is a warning to you that everything that you pursue in life apart from God, apart from Christ, will be meaningless. You will not find satisfaction. You will just move from one thing to the next, and then you'll be unsatisfied. You'll be frustrated. So I urge you today, if you have not, to put your faith and trust in the one who gives life, which is Jesus. He's the only hope for all of us. And secondly, let's try not to conduct our own experiments as Solomon did. Let's learn from this wise man. Don't pursue your own quest discovering life in this world apart from God. Learn from him. Look, I get it. I know we probably learn the best through experience. That's true. And you should, if you've gone through it, you should use your experiences and learn from it. If you don't, you're not being wise there. And so I encourage you to learn from your experiences. But what is wiser is that we learn from the Word of God and from other people's experiences. If other people make mistake, I mean, it's not that we're hoping that other people make mistake, but if they do, that we learn from them. And here we have both. Okay, we have both happening in Scripture. We have the Word of God talking about Solomon's mistakes in life. So let's learn from his mistakes and find life in God and not on the things of this world. The third lesson, learn what it means to fear God. I know Solomon hasn't talked about it just yet, but as we keep going through the book, his conclusion's going to be to fear God. Learn what that means. Learn to grow in that, in your understanding of that. Remember, Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction." True wisdom and knowledge begins and it ends with God. The fourth lesson is, and I remember hearing this, and found it useful for my own walk. We don't live our Christian life for explanations. We don't live our Christian life on explanations. We live them on promises. Look, I don't exactly know what everyone is going through. Some might be difficult tasks. Difficult circumstances, or going down the line, you may face different things, and you'll wonder what's happening, or you may try to find answers to it, and you won't be able to find them. And in those moments, instead of living your life seeking for explanations, you remember what Scripture promises, what God promises, and you rest and put your hope in God and His promises. You might be familiar with Job's story. Remember that he had lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. His wife turned against him and cursed God. And then not only that, he himself faced severe health issues. And as you read through the book from beginning to end, what you'll notice is that God never gives Job an explanation for his sufferings. Instead of God giving him an explanation, he becomes the explanation. God was the answer. Why? Because life's questions are less about the why questions, and it should be more about the who questions. That we seek primarily to know God, to know his character. And in knowing the truth of who God is, we can rest on that truth. We can find peace in that truth. And so whatever we face, and I'm not trying to say that there aren't difficult circumstances. I know that there are. But in those moments, when you're in those moments, you trust God in his character, knowing that he's sovereign. He's in control over all things. So pursue God, trust him, because we know, as scripture says, that he does all things for good. And finally, as we know what the theme of this book is, that if you're in Christ, enjoy life. Know that it is a gift from God. Enjoy it to the fullest and give thanks for that gift that he has given to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us to grow more in our understanding of the realities of this world, of the brokenness all around us because of the curse, because of our sins. And even in that, Lord, that you have said that we can find joy and peace, we can find our hope in you, that we can find our satisfaction in you. And I pray that you may help us in that, in the different circumstances that we may face, that you would put it in our hearts, and that we may submit to the guidance of the Holy Spirit to seek after you, to trust you, and to devote everything that we can to you and find true and lasting happiness in you. And also help us to enjoy life in fellowship with one another, and just give you thanks for who you are and how great you are and how wonderful you are, and just enjoy the creation that you've created. We thank you and we love you. Again, we pray that your name is glorified above all things. In Jesus' name, amen.